It's the kind of love that God has towards us. God loves us not because of what we can do for him. We think that's true. Oh, God, you're lucky to have me. I tell you what, I'm a good guy. No, God doesn't need us. We need to somehow remind ourselves every day that your being in church is not doing God a favor. That you're trying to live a good life is not doing him a favor. God does not need us. We need him. And the kind of love that we're talking about is that kind of love that says the object of my love is more important than I am. And so John uses that phrase, love, to describe that highest relationship. Relationship that says, the one that I care about is more important than anything. I'll do anything to help them. And so that's the love that John uses. Although there are other words in Greek for love, that's the word that John most often uses, the word agape. And all through the 1 John, he talks about that love. We just read the passage. He read just the passage a moment ago about love and how because God loved us, we ought to love each other. Now, love is a reflection. First of all, love is a reflection of our relationship with God. And he says, if a person says, I love God, who he can't see, and hates his brother who he can see, what? He's a liar. We love God because he first loved us. And so the whole idea of this love is the best way to gauge your relationship with God is how much you love him. Now, we love God, and the Bible says why? Because he first loved us. I was reading again the book, I read it several times, by C.S. Lewis called Surprised by Joy. If you've never had a chance to read it, you ought to. It's his biography, basically, his life story. As a young man with his family, he went to the Church of England, which is an Anglican church or Episcopalian. Didn't get much out of it. And then at about 11 years of age, his mother got sick with cancer. And he prayed and prayed that God would heal her. And he did not heal her. She died when he was about 11 years of age. And so he got, like a lot of folks, got mad at God. Well, God, if you let my mother die, then I'm not going. And so he became an atheist, not just a little atheist. I mean, he was an avowed atheist. He also was a brilliant man whose major in college was literature, basically medieval literature. And he said, I just couldn't help myself that every time I'm reading this ancient literature, I kept running face into God and what God had done and how these people depended upon God. And so for years, I went along struggling with this whole thing until finally I had to recognize the fact that there is a God. And if there is a God, he would try to communicate with us. And if there was a God and he cared about us, he would want to redeem us. And finally, he said, I slowly became a Christian. I finally, and like he put it this way, I love the way he put it, I finally found God. And then it dawned on me that I found God about the way a mouse finds a cat. All the time I thought I was looking for God, God was after me far worse than I was after him. And the reason we love God is because he first loved us. When I was his enemy, God loved us. When I didn't care about anything that he said, God loved me. When I was in opposition to him, God loved me. Now, as a young man, born and raised in Arizona, I realized a difficult time. First of all, in Arizona, you cannot, the winters are so delightful, you cannot tempt people with heaven if you live in Arizona. And the summers are so hot, you can't scare them with hell. So I came to Christ not because I wanted heaven or because I was afraid of hell. I came to Christ because as I read the Bible and run across the verse that told me that God loved me, that I can remember sitting there one time as a young man with my Bible, tears running down my face when I realized God loved me. In spite of who I was and what I had done, and despite all the messes I'd made, God still loved me. That's the good news. And the good news is that my relationship with God can be seen in the love that he shared toward me. And as a result of that, the love that I have for him. God loves me. What a marvelous truth. One of my favorite preachers of all time is Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was pastor of a large church, the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London, England. And every time my wife and I get to Europe, we always stop in London for a while, and we always go to church they call it the Tabernacle is the nickname there in London. Love to go there. He was a great, great, great preacher. I have a volume of his sermons that you can't get it anymore, but somebody gave me years ago, about 27 or 28 volumes of all of his sermons, or most of his sermons. And someone figured out one time that if as a preacher you decided every single week to preach three of his sermons, one for Sunday morning, one for Sunday night, and one for Wednesday night, he has enough published sermons to last you for 150 years. He was a remarkable preacher. Preached 10, 12 times a week. One time one of the his members came to him and said, "Pastor, we feel sorry for you, man, preaching that many times every week. We're just worried about you and about your health and what it's going to do to you." And Spurgeon said, "Don't worry about a preacher who 11 times a week is called on to preach to auditoriums filled with people hungry to hear the gospel. That doesn't kill preachers. What kills preachers is preaching once a week to a half-filled auditorium in front of people that are asleep." It's true. And so while he was pastor, he wrote about 4 books a year. He started a college called Spurgeon's College. He started a children's home. He sponsored missionary things around the world. Did a remarkable work and did all this writing and preaching and wrote all these books. And finally, someday towards the end of his ministry, somebody came to him and said, Dr. Spurgeon, all these years and all this preaching you've done and all this study of God's Word, what is the greatest single thing you've learned about God? What's the greatest single truth you've learned about God?" And he said, "That's easy. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." It cannot be any more profound than to tell you this morning, God loves you. God loves you. And while you were yet sinner, Christ died for you. Secondly, our relationship with other people can be seen by our spirit of love. We talk about the church being a family, and I think some churches call each other brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, and nothing wrong with that. I think we are a family. In fact, think about it now. There are people in this church who you know, who you are closer to than real members of your own family. There are people that if you had a real problem, you'd call on before you'd call on somebody in your family. We really are a family, and there is that closeness. And that really shows forth the love we have when we really begin loving each other. Loving each other. You know, the church is, when I was in seminary, I went to talk to one of my professors one time. I said, I was pastoring a church in Fort Worth while I was in seminary. I pastored in a poor part of town. I loved it because every morning you go out and you take a deep breath. And if it smelled like the city dump, it was blowing from the south. If it smelled like the stockyard, it was coming from the west. If it smelled like the refinery, it was coming from the east. And if it smelled like chemicals, it was coming from the north. So you always could kind of go out and take a deep breath and tell where you're going. And I talked to the professor. I said, "Professor, we got a problem." He said, "What's that?" He said, "There's a couple of folks in our church that are a little, how can I put it, not quite put together well. They're off a click or two." And I said, "In the church we came from back in Arizona, we had some there that were just a little off. And I've noticed that everywhere I go, there are some folks in the church that just don't quite measure up as normal." I don't point at somebody this morning, but I... and I said, "And every church I've been in has those folks. What about that?" I remember him looking at me and saying, "Well, preacher, let me ask you this question. Where else would they go? Would Kiwanis have them? Would the men's club, the women's club, no. The only place they can go and be accepted and be loved is God's people in God's church. You're always going to have a few that are a little odd. Some churches may have more than their share. I understand that. But it's because that's what we are. We're the family of God and we love people. We love people because God loved us. And so you can begin telling a person's relationship with each other and with their church by their love for them. We can see that. We need to recognize that love for each other and what a big difference that makes. I had a meeting one time. I won't tell you where because it was in the Washington State. And I was preaching one morning, a large church. It was a farming community. And during the sermon, at the end of the service, I kind of gave an invitation. I said, "Now, if you're here and you've got a problem with somebody, you need to get that worked out and need to come here and kneel, perhaps, and pray and ask God to work. Or if there's somebody here you see that you've had a problem with, you need to slip over to them and just put your arm around them and tell them, you know, I'm sorry. Need to get that thing out of the way. We as God's people need to get all those things out of the way. And every church has those things. And I preached that and invited them to do that. And I can remember some came down and a few people went over and spoke to someone. But I remember towards the end, there was a fellow over on this side, and he got up, walked down to the back, across the back, and back down the other side. And he went beside another man standing over on the other side and began talking to him. Couldn't hear what he said. And the man who was standing beside went, and he talked to him some more. The man went, and finally the first man knelt down on his knees beside him, held onto his arm, and began speaking to him. And all of a sudden, the man who was standing there, he knelt down on his knees. And they hugged each other and just wept audibly. And all of a sudden, the best way I can describe it is all heaven broke loose. All of a sudden, things began to happen. People began to move. The aisles were filled with people making decisions, folks going to each other. Just, it was an amazing service. And afterwards, I was talking to the pastor. He said, "You're probably wondering what happened." I said, "Well, really, it did. I would like to know that." He said, "Well, these are two brothers who farm together, and their places are right side by side. And about 20 years ago, they had a horrendous fight. They have been enemies, bitter enemies. And for the last 20 or 25 years, they have not spoken a word to each other. Now, they both come to church. They were raised in this church. Their parents were founding members of this church, and they still come. But they sit on the opposite sides, and they don't say a word to each other. And when all of a sudden people saw them working that thing out, God's Spirit just swept across this place. There are those times we need to, as God's family, to love each other and say, would you forgive me? I love it when Christ said, if you're getting ready to give your money on the offering table, and what? And you remember that you have something against someone? That's not what he said. If you remember somebody has something against you, it's not my problem, it's their problem. No, that's all he said. If they have a problem, you go to him and say, "Man, we've got a problem here. We need to work this thing out." We are God's people. We ought to love each other. And as a family, people can see how much we love or how much we care about each other. And then finally, he says, if we are a loving church, if we have God's love in us, it can be seen by the way in which we relate to the rest of the world. We live in a messed up world. Do you know that? When this whole mess began, I'm not pointing fingers at Republicans, Democrats, this, that, or anything else. But when this whole mess began with the virus and everything else, I began praying, "Oh God, I can see your hand at work. And perhaps this is just the thing it's going to take us as a nation to come back to you." 500,000 people dead. All of the chaos, everything shut down. The economy was one of the best ever, suddenly shut down. Things closed everywhere. Lord, this may be what it's going to take to cause us as your people to begin being serious about spiritual things. I haven't seen it happen. I've been praying. In fact, I see such anger in the politics. I mean, everybody's screaming at everybody else. Nobody wants to get anyway. It's just, and I've been praying, "God, this may be the thing that makes going to difference." And what's going to make the difference is this. It's going to be any kind of a spiritual revival is going to begin with you. That's what the Bible says. "And if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, seek my face, then I will heal their land." Don't wait for those folks to get squared away. I wouldn't wait on the politicians to get squared away by any. I haven't seen one yet that had, you know, anyway. It's going to begin with us as God's people. Once we get serious, "God, we want a great spiritual awakening to take place. We want it to sweep this country. We want the whole country to come back to you. That's what we want." And God says, "That's what I want." And it's going to begin when you, as my people, begin humbling yourself and seeking my face. Ah, what a impact loving people has. When I was in seminary, I had a man come to me named Frank. And he said, "I work down at a business down here with a fellow. There's a fellow I work with named Bill, and I really am concerned about him. I'm really concerned that he'd be a Christian." Now, you're in seminary, you're the preacher, you have all the answers, I know. And so I'm going to ask you to come with me and lead him to the Lord, because I want him to be saved so bad. And I said, "Well, Frank, you're right. I am the expert. I am the man of faith and power of the hour. I recognize that, and so I'll be glad to go with you and get it all wrapped up for you." So on a Saturday, we took off and went by Bill's house, and as we got to the front door, we could hear noise in the backyard and realized they were having a picnic back there, or a barbecue or something with the neighbors. And so as we went around there, Bill came to the little gate there, and I said, "Well, Bill, I can see you're busy, and we want to talk to you, but you're busy now and have folks here. We'll come back some other time and talk to you." And just as I finished saying that, Frank dropped to his knees right there beside me and in front of Bill and said, "Oh, Bill, I am so concerned about you and about your salvation, your experience. I am so concerned that you might know my Jesus. We want to come by and tell you that he can save and change your life. And I just want you to know how much." And all of a sudden, he and Bill both are on their knees praying. And I'm sitting there thinking, and I'm the spiritual expert who's supposed to be able to. And I realize more than anything I might know or be able to say, Here was a man who genuinely cared about a lost friend and wanted him saved. That's what makes the difference. Not that we have all the right words, or we've gone through all the classes, or I've got the little brochures, or I've got the little tracts I hand out. No. It is genuinely caring about our friends and neighbors who need to know Jesus. And if we love God, we'll begin making an impact in our world. Our world will begin to see in us, we care about you. We as a church are not a holy club meeting up here just singing our little songs and having a good time together. But we're here because we care about these people here up and down the canal. There are folks all down here that need to know Jesus. There are people today who would accept Christ as their Savior if somebody would just tell them how. You know that? Not that they're out there saying, "Wow, I don't want to." No. There are people right now who are hungry to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. They just need somebody to come and say, "Man, I love you and I care about you." Yeah, love can be seen by our relationship with God, our relationship with the church members, and our relationship with a lost and dying world. God said, "I want you to love because I loved you." God brought us from slavery to sonship. He adopted us into his family. Oh, what marvelous love that is. And he just wants us to share that good news with other folks. Shall we pray? Our Father, we want to be loving. We really do. We want to look out at a lost world and genuinely have our hearts broken because we see how miserable so many of them are, how miserable they are, and how hopeless they're living lives that will end nowhere. Lord, help us to genuinely love you as we ought to. Help us to love each other in our church as we ought to. And help us, Lord, as we walk through this coming week and come in contact with all kinds of folks, help us to love them as you love them. Thank you now, Lord, for all that you've done. Bless us, keep us in the center of your will, and help us to be above everything else a loving church. For we ask and pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.